really grateful for this area, especially since Manitoba and Saskatchewan are buried in snow right now. And even just this morning, pardon me, watching the fog rise over the trees just to the north here. My old office had no windows. I really enjoy that window. But we're here at Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving is that nice break, right? We've got the kids rolling in school. We got things started. Our routines are underway. And it's nice to pause a minute and just say, this is good, right? It's nice to pause and say, God has been good to us. And I think that it's easy to underestimate the importance of gratitude in our lives as a way of even maintaining our own psychological and emotional health, right? Gratitude's really important. And you're probably aware of the so-called growing mental health crisis, especially among our young people. It seems anxiety and depression are having a big impact on our world. And last year, I did a bit of research on iGen. That's the generation after millennials. And they say 1995 is the beginning of iGen. Oh, they're nodding and smiling, okay. I don't know if you're safe or not safe, and I won't ask, okay? But iGen is struggling desperately with mental health. And the one stat that I saw suggested that, especially among teenage girls, there are three times as many significant mental health issues in the current generation, this iGen. Three times. That's 300% more. That's a lot. And we could probably point to a lot of things, and I won't do that right away here, but that's more than just a stat. That was actually our lived experience at Briarcrest. As we worked with young girls in the dormitories in the high school, we saw significant mental health issues just spike. It was kind of overwhelming at points. But it's not just Briarcrest either. At the University of Guelph a few years back, they had a rash of suicides, several right in a row. And it was so disturbing to them, so troubling to them, that they added people to their mental health staff, even to the point that the president and some of the executives were going door to door checking in on students. The president, door to door, in a school of 19,000 students. They had a problem, and they wanted to bring it to a close. And it was during that season that I started thinking about sort of the ways that we take care of ourselves, the ways that we maintain good health, sort of, I call them non-clinical interventions. And obviously, there are elements of mental illness that require significant intervention from professionals. But for most of us, I think there's just things we can implement in our lives. We might call it mental health hygiene. How do you like that? You know, daily stuff you can do to keep yourself healthy and well. Things you might find in a Google search, but things you would also find perhaps in the fourth chapter of Philippians, if you're looking there. And I'm not suggesting that Paul was thinking of mental health when he wrote Philippians 4. That's not what I'm trying to say here. But I do think that the Creator knows what's good for humans. He knows what brings us health. And so in the pages of our Jesus books, we're going to find his wisdom for our lives, both for life 2,000 years ago and for life today. So on Thanksgiving, as we express our gratitude, let's take a look at some of the important practices or disciplines that Paul gives us in Philippians 4. And it's interesting that these practices are given by Paul in the context of great suffering. So Philippians 4, and we'll start at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. thing Paul invites us into is that choice of gratitude. And here we're talking about a discipline, right? There is this reality in psychology that when we get down, when we get discouraged, all we can remember are those down times in our lives. It's just one of those psychological realities. In the same way, when we're happy, it's much easier to recall happy times. And so we're faced with a choice. When we're feeling blue, when November is giving us its 15th gray rainy day in a row, we need to discipline ourselves to be grateful. Again, the problem is that when things are bad, we don't want to do that. Rejoicing is often the last thing we want to do. I had a friend who was in a significant relationship. It was long-term. He was all in, if you know what I mean, even to the point of purchasing the hardware to make it a full-time thing. You understand what I'm saying? And unfortunately, he came to a point where he didn't need the ring anymore because she broke up with him. I was telling him about this message, and he said, if you said that to me, I would punch you right in the face. And I said, yeah, that's the way we feel when we're down. That's the way it goes. Now, I'm not inviting that as a response at the end of the sermon here. What I am trying to say is that it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. And I don't want to be trite with you. Maybe I've never known the levels of stress that you are under. And reducing stigma is great, but we also, along with reducing stigma around mental health, we have to summon fight and summon courage, invite and challenge ourselves to good and healthy practices. And gratitude is one of those things, right? It's an invitation to a kind of healthy discipline. Discipline ourselves. Paul specific, though, he says, he invites us to rejoice in the Lord, right? In one sense, the call is to keep encouraging each other with the things that God has done and is doing. As I've been meeting with people over these last few weeks, it's been really fun for me to hear stories of how God is breaking through in young people and old people. I mean, Jonathan's story was kind of humorous in the sense he said, I was rebellious and disobedient to my parents, and then I turned 4. That's the transformation of Jonathan Henson. But other stories involve heartbreak and deep brokenness. And God breaks through at 20, at 25, 30 years old. God breaking through. And we need to rehearse these stories, right? He comes through and brings restoration and healing to lives that would have been otherwise shipwrecked. And it's important that we keep reminding ourselves of these stories that we share, right? We have to keep on rehearsing them. And the people of God are uniquely capable of this. Uniquely capable of sharing a narrative of redemption. Even as Israel shared a narrative of redemption at the Passover, God invites us to share the narrative of redemption of our lives too. These are stories, they affect us all. It's like the story of my mom, who was in the, this even sounds wrong, the party scene in the 1940s, whatever that looked like. I don't know, but she was at a party one night and she had been drinking. She told me she was drunk. My mom, who I'd never seen ever touch alcohol, never in our home. And she told me she was at a party and she was using the bathroom and she was washing her hands. She looked in the mirror and a voice said, is this what you want for the rest of your life? Amazing. She was in church the next morning. She was the youngest person by about 30 years in that church. It was just the one that was around the corner. So she went. And God transformed her life. It's stories like my dad's story, a broken home fell apart due to abuse. He was placed in foster care. Little hope for a really good life, right? And through the foster system, he ended up in a commune, a group of people living together, bunch of boys. You can imagine all these boys, 20 boys in a room, a bunch of beds, like a dormitory, I suppose. And these boys were nasty. They were hard. But there was one boy who every night would kneel at his bed and pray. And the guys would throw boots at him, my dad told me. Throw boots at him and mock him. And one day my dad said to him, why do you do that? Like they'd leave you alone if you just stopped doing that. And this young man shared about what Jesus had done in his life. And he led my father to the Lord. I think he was about 17 years old. Like stories. Stories that change the direction of our lives. My life is completely different because of these stories of the faithfulness of God. And we have to keep telling these stories. We have to keep bearing witness to the truth that God is at work in our world and he's changing these things, right? He's changing lives. This is the gratitude that Paul invites us into, the rejoicing in the Lord. But the second important practice that shows up is in verse 5. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And here he uses this word reasonableness. We might say considerateness or gentle patience. Paul's actually in prison here. So he's talking about, I think, being kind-hearted even in the face of persecution. And that might sound a little crazy, but maybe a little bit like Jesus' instruction to love your enemies, I think. I think that's what he's getting at. And part of dealing with the complexity of mental health is dealing with the injustices of our pasts, right? Sometimes the injustices of our past create disharmonies that rob our peace. And so Paul invites us to a kind of patient kindness towards our enemies, which is a weird thing to do, I suppose. He's not talking about stuffing, though. Right? He's not stuffing. Thanksgiving weekend, that's probably a wrong way to say it. You know, pushing down those memories as though they don't matter, that's not what he's saying. He's inviting us to something else. He says, the Lord is coming soon, and I think that's important as we understand this passage. The Lord is coming soon. Two possible meanings here, that the Lord is near, right? The Lord is coming to us in the power of his Spirit to right those, to make right in our hearts. But the second thing I think we could think about that phrase is he's near to us, as in the Lord is coming back, impending judgment, right? And so what we do, what Paul invites us into is not pushing down our memories and ignoring them. It's rather turning them over to a just judge, turning them over to God who is going to deal with these things. So the disharmony of these things in our past, in God's economy, we're called to release these things to the justice of God. We're called to turn them over. It's like, I think it's Peter where it says, Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And that's what God is calling us to do. If we would have that peace, if we would know peace in this life, it's something we need to do. You see, the Lord is coming soon is a bold declaration. It's a way of saying to evil, you will not triumph. I will not escalate the pattern of evil in our world by responding negatively to those things that have been done to me. I will not raise the bar on evil. I will de-escalate and hand over justice to where it belongs, where it can be done rightly by Jesus at his return. And that's what Paul invites us to here. Reasonableness, gentleness is only possible from a position of trust. It's not possible any other way. When we can say, I trust in a God who's going to make these wrongs right, then there's a chance that we can be released and find peace. As we think about gratitude and thanksgiving, it might be helpful for us to give some thought to those areas of disharmony that prevent us from rejoicing and being healthy and free. This is kind of Paul's point in verses 6 and 7. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, next Paul invites us to pray about the things that are stressing us. This is sort of your basic Christianity, like Christianity 101, to pray about things. And we have this beautiful opportunity because God not only invites us, he exhorts us. He commands us to come. Prayer shapes us. It teaches us reliance on someone greater. And that kind of dependence changes our makeup. It changes who we are. My biggest problem in prayer, though, is that when I pray about something, I release it, but then I usually pick that up a couple hours later. And so the command here is to keep on turning it over. Keep on giving it back to the one who manages these things. Obviously, this season of our lives has not been stress-free. There's moves and houses and all these things. And I find myself in this situation fairly routinely of needing to turn things over to God. It's not easy, but I have seen God working in me, greater dependence and greater peace. So what are you carrying? What's the weight on your life? What's the stress? Is it your future? Is it conflict? Are there relational struggles? Maybe it's your children. Maybe there are health concerns. God invites us. In fact, he commands us to keep turning these things over to him. And here we will find peace. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The question Paul's asking us here is, what are you filling your mind with? A few years back, I had a student who was generally a good guy. I mean, one of those good guys. He wasn't like killing it or anything, like in the good way, but he was kind of struggling to make progress. And he ended up taking a class with a certain professor. The professor was a little controversial, and so he chose the class because he thought, well, you know, it fills a slot in my need to graduate. Plus, it might be a little entertaining because this guy's always saying controversial things. So he takes the class, and this particular professor is well known to meet with students very routinely. And so he's meeting with this young man. And one day, this professor, very direct. I mean, you're kind of getting a picture for him, right? Controversial, very direct. They're meeting, they're having a coffee, and he says, Jeremy, you need to give up gaming. You need to give it up. You need to give it up right now. No more. Like cold turkey. And Jeremy, he was maybe a little foolish. He did. He just gave it up. Cold turkey. I don't know how many hours a day. He had a significant habit, so it would have been at least a few hours a day. And what Jeremy told me after that was he couldn't believe the difference in his life. He couldn't believe the difference. What was happening was he would be upset by something that happened in the game, and that would shape his whole posture and attitude for the rest of the day. It's funny how the things we take in, they shape us, maybe even in ways we don't understand. Now, it's normal at this point for preachers to rail on tech and, you know, take shots at, you know, cheap shots at people. But I guess I'm just asking the question, are your media choices, are they adding stress to your life or are they helping you? And it's not just about gaming and it's not just about phones either. A steady diet of shows that jerk your emotions around. Hashtag this is us. Anybody? Anybody? Oh, that show kills me. It's a steady diet of these things, probably not the best thing for us, right? Like the highs and the lows, the ups and the downs. Of course, the news isn't that much better, right? Whether you're a CNN or Fox News person, I'm not sure these things are the best for your mental state. Now, I'm not asking you to like become completely uninformed of what's going on in the world, but maybe just monitor your diet and ask yourself, is this appropriate? Is this the right amount for me to be healthy? My dad has this funny habit. I got to tell my dad stories, right, because he's not here. He has this funny habit. He watches a fair bit of news, local and like the big picture stuff. And he has this habit of like reciting all the worst stories. Like, do you know people like that? Maybe you are that person. I don't know. He'll come up with like the worst stories. Well, Danny, did you hear Farmer John got run over by his tractor? And I'm like, Dad, come on. And then he starts going into the details and I'm like plugging my kids' ears, right? Because I don't want them to hear this. But this is what makes up a big part of his life, is the news. And a lot of it isn't very good. There's this guy who's written a few books, Andrew Newberg. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's a neuroscientist, apparently. He studies whatever neuroscientists study. And he talks about how we become like the things that we surround ourselves with. We actually begin to reflect the environment that we're in. It's maybe why your mom always said, choose your friends wisely. Anybody for that? Yeah, you had that. I had that for sure. Almost every day, just before I got on the bus, choose your friends wisely. But the reason is because we're shaped by our environments. He describes something he calls mirror neurons that just allow us, they form us in the things we contemplate. And so science is verifying what your mother was always saying to you. Probably true all along. The old story is, and you've heard this quote, that you become like what you worship. Like it's actually based in science that that's true. And what we choose to meditate on and contemplate, who we believe that God is, even, that shapes us. And we start to emulate that. And it's kind of a scary thought, because if we're constantly taking in diets of divisiveness and controversy, there's more than a chance we will start to take on those qualities as well. And we want to be careful about that. So crucial then that our steady diet would not be things that sow disharmony into our lives. And this is not me railing on the evils of technology. We live in a world in 2019 that involves technology. There's no way around that. But God's wisdom invites us to think carefully about the things that we put into our minds. So what we see then is Paul and, I suppose, Andrew Newberg telling us, watch what you take in. Fill your mind with good things instead, Paul says, things that are true and honorable and so on. And I think as a kid, as I looked at that list, it was always abstract to me. You know, yeah, right and noble and true and praiseworthy. Yeah, I got it. But I never paused to think, like, I got to move this out of the abstract and more into the concrete, right? Instead of spending my time on shows about death and destruction, or spending my time on image management and social media, or the stress of the world of comparison, or polarization that we so frequently feel, Paul challenges me to think about some other things. Like, what would it look like? What kind of person would I become if I meditated on a father who runs toward a sinful child? A savior who in agony cries out, Father, forgive them. A spirit who groans with our weaknesses and empowers us to better paths. Or a justice that will come and set all things right. What would it look like if this was my daily meditation? What would it look like to think about a world that will be won through enemy love? A king who washes the feet of his subjects, to meditate on reconciliation and restoration and redemption, this beautiful triumvirate that God has given us. All the great things stored up in the heart of God. If he's for us, who could be against us? Fill our minds with these things. And friends, this is why we spend time in Scripture. This is why we read it, take it in, meditate on it, to start our days with the most holy things, to let anxiety be crushed under the overwhelming glory of our God's beautiful and holy nature. That's a lot of words. You hear what I'm saying, though, right? Our diets are important to our mental health. Well, Paul has called us into some beautiful and life-giving practices, rehearsing the goodness of God in our lives, releasing the struggles and tensions to God's justice, offering up continually to God those anxiety-producing things. He calls us also to monitor our mental and emotional intake, to improve our diet for the sake of health. And in verse 9, he turns to this. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, the final piece that Paul's offering us here is an invitation to obedience. Obedience. Now, how does that help with mental health? The way of Jesus, you see, I think, is the way of wisdom. It's the way of human flourishing, if we would use 2019 language. And with our emphasis on legal atonement in our tradition, obedience is often seen in light of expectation. God expects this of you. This is the requirement of God. But I want to add a different side to this for you today, that there's something really beautiful if we tap into the wisdom tradition too, right? In addition to. The wisdom tradition that says there's a creator who knows what's good for humans. The wisdom tradition that says these books that we carry around on Sundays have words that are really important for life. We have to draw on that. And so obedience to his ways leads to healthy communities and healthy people. So Paul says to his readers, there's peace in the way of Jesus. Peace in the way of obedience. And it's not condemnation, it's invitation. Come into the way of Jesus. Come into his ways and know his peace. Because it's wisdom, right? And it's beautiful. Well, as we get set to close, I'll invite the team to come on back up. I think God wants us to be part of his redemptive work in this world. And we'll do that far better as we remain healthy. So maybe as you think about the extra time that you've been given this weekend, if you don't have to work tomorrow, think about this. Maybe rejoicing. Maybe take a couple minutes on Monday if you can. Those first five things, make a list of things you're grateful for. Here, I'll get out of your way. How about that? That'll work better. Make a list. The first five will be really easy, right? When you get to gratitude, it's the next 20 that are really going to shape your heart, right? Really going to put you in a posture of gratitude. So do that. Maybe that's the one thing you need to do tomorrow, is to sit down and write out 25 things that you're grateful for. Or maybe there's this one thing. Maybe you need to just release something from your past to the justice of God, right? Hand it over to him and say, I can't carry this anymore. I have no hope of ever making this right. But Jesus, you have promised you are going to make it right. Or maybe there's some things you just need to take some extra time and lay them on God. The burdens you're carrying, just take that extra time tomorrow and just lay them on our Lord. Maybe there's an adjustment that you need to make in your mental health diet, right? There's a word, it's a heavy word. It's an old word. It's a good word. Repent. It's not a bad word. Repent means just change your mind. Change your mind about the diet. Repent. Again, not a bad word, not a heavy word, an invitation from our Lord. And finally, maybe there's an area of your life that needs to be brought into the wisdom of Jesus. It's not quite fitting with the ways that he invites us to live, with the life he has for us. Maybe tomorrow you just take that extra time to say, Jesus, this needs to change in my life. God wants us to be a part of his redemptive work in the world, and we'll do that far better if we're healthy. Back to Psalm 145. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Father, we offer you this weekend that good fruit would come out of our lives, that we would know the peace that comes from a life in you. Renew us, Father. Heal us where we need healing. Strengthen us that we could be faithful in your great restoration work that you're doing here in this earth. And we receive these things by the power of your Holy Spirit even better than we know. In Jesus' name, amen.